How many of you enjoyed the baptism last week? Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. Yeah. Great to hear testimonies of the power of the gospel to change and transform lives. And to see the number of people that have come to faith in Christ. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Exodus 28, chapter 28. We are back in Exodus. In our series, The Gospel According to Moses, we're looking at the priesthood in chapters 28 through 31, four chapters today. And so I'm just going to give you a 50,000-foot overview. We can't go through, obviously, everything in four chapters in 2 hours, but we'll try. So, no, 30 minutes, 35 minutes. Taking up all my time this morning, too many announcements. Okay, so the book of Exodus describes God's deliverance of Israel from slavery, and he's leading them to the promised land. After he's taken them through the wilderness, they're at Mount Sinai, where God is making a covenant with Israel. And now Moses is up presently, as we're going through these chapters, 20-31, he is up at the top of the Mount Sinai. He's the only one that's allowed up there because he is the mediator for Israel, and God is giving him the instructions for the tabernacle so that God once again can dwell with his people. If you remember, Adam and Eve, or Adam in particular, was the first king priest in a garden-like sanctuary in the Garden of Eden. God's presence was there, and humanity enjoyed the fellowship and dwelling with God until they sinned. Because of sin, they were expelled from the garden, because just like light and darkness cannot coexist, a holy God and sinful humanity cannot coexist. And so God's answer to his desire to dwell with sinful humanity is the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is like a new Garden of Eden, where God will dwell on earth with his people once again. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the descriptions of the tabernacle construction in verses chapters 25 through 27. But for God to dwell with his people, not only does he need there to be a holy tent, tabernacle, but there needs to be a holy priesthood that can mediate for sinful humanity. So today we're going to look at Exodus 28 through 31. And my sermon is called The Priesthood. Exodus 28 through 31, The Priesthood. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance of recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously defeated and conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was an ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble and quiver. Then he smiled and he said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow from the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaking, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize that why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had quivered and trembled, and why he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life for her. In that brief moment, he'd made this his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. But each one of us, however, has a condition far more serious than Mary's, and all of us need a mediator to atone for our sin. And that's what we're going to look at today. My big idea is this. The Old Testament priesthood reminds us of our need for a mediator. The Old Testament priesthood reminds us of our need for a mediator. There's three descriptions of the priesthood in 28 through 31 that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the priest's clothing, then we're going to look at the priest's consecration, that is God setting them apart for the priesthood, and then we're going to look at the priest's function in chapters 30 to 31. And so we're not going to do a reading to start out, but I am going to read certain sections as we talk about them. So let's pray and then we'll look at text. Father, we thank you that the tabernacle was set in place as one in a series of redemptive events or redemptive circumstances, tools that you used to dwell with your people, starting from creation, spanning the Old Covenant, the New Covenant with Jesus as the new temple, and as people, as this temple, and then in Revelation 21, 22, where you would dwell with your people for all eternity. Lord, I ask you to help me to be clear as we talk about the priesthood and our need for a mediator and for atonement. Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring clarity, to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts, that we would relish in Jesus as our mediator, as our high priest today. So Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Ears to hear how glorious and how great you are, and how desperate we need a mediator, a high priest to atone for our sin. And those two are met in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I ask that we would be in awe and wonder of the person of Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start by looking at the priest's clothing. And I want to read chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. This is God's instruction to Moses. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his two sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for the priesthood. So the first thing that we see here is that not anybody can be a priest, but God chose those he wanted to be priests. He chose Aaron and his sons and the lineage of Aaron's sons after them to be priests, to serve him as priests. Clothing is made for Aaron and is described as for glory and for beauty, reflecting God's character and God's glory. And then we go on to see that the clothing is made of the same material as the tabernacle, reminding Israel that the priest's sole responsibility amongst them is their priestly duties. They are holy garments, not that they're intrinsically holy, but that they are setting the priests apart for their duties in the tabernacle to make atonement for sin. So the priest's clothing, particularly the high priest, is a lot like a uniform. Let's have that next one come up. So these are two pictures, and I brought these pictures to you because, you know, we're just going through this really quickly. On my left, your right, is just the robe for the priest. And it's just a plain robe, and it would actually be similar to what the high priest would wear on the Day of Atonement, when he wasn't to wear all of his colorful and ornate clothing, but he was just to be very simple because he's going into God's presence. And on your left is the clothing of the high priest. And it's kind of like a uniform, so that when they saw the priests as they were living amongst Israelites, they would know he's a priest. And his primary function is as our mediator in the tabernacle. It's kind of like you would see anybody else wearing a uniform. So if we have, if you see a police officer out on the street, you know he's a police officer and you know what he's going to do. If he sees you speeding, you know he's going to pull you over, right? If he sees you jaywalking, I don't think we do that here, but if you, in a big city, if they see you jaywalking, they would give you a ticket. If you break the law, then they're going to arrest you. Same thing with the priests, is that God wanted them to, Israel to know that these were your priests and their sole responsibility was to mediate inside the tabernacle for sinful Israel. So I want to highlight just a couple of the items on the high priest's clothing. I want to read verses chapter 28, verses 9 through 12. You shall make two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as the stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. And so on these shoulder pieces that you actually see up on, obviously on his shoulders, you see, you see the names of the sons of Israel engraved on two onyx stones on their shoulders, and they're set in gold and placed on the shoulders of the high priest in the ephod, bearing the names of Israel before the Lord when the priest went in to the tabernacle. So the priest, again, is just representing Israel before God. And then you have 12 stones on the breastplate, which is that front on his chest plate. And those stones have engraved in each one of the stones is the sons of Israel as a remembrance before the Lord, that when the high priest went before the Lord in the tabernacle, he was representing Israel before God. And the point of both of these is that the high priest is a representative for the people of Israel, a mediator who brings Israel before the Lord when he goes into God's presence, because sinful humanity cannot go into God's presence on their own. So Israel, who are sinful yet loved by the Lord, needed a mediator to represent them in God's presence with stones on the shoulders and stones on his breastplate covering his heart, so that the high priest carried the people's guilt that they might be acceptable before the Lord. In all of this, God is imprinting on the minds and the hearts of Israel that they had a great need for a mediator. They had a great need for a mediator who would atone for their sin. So that's looking at the priest's clothing. Second of all, we want to look at the priest's consecration. We see this in chapter 29. We see a detailed instructions for the consecration. When I say consecration, I mean just basically mean is that the priests were being set apart for their function as priests after the tabernacle was built. So this was a consecration that would prepare them and the tabernacle for use. And the reason why Israel and the tabernacle needed to be consecrated is because the tabernacle was going to be built by Israelites who were sinful. And so sin defiles. So even though the tabernacle has been completed, it has been defiled by sinful humanity. And so the tabernacle needed to be consecrated. But the priests also were sinful humanity, and they themselves are defiled. So they needed to be cleansed by sacrificial blood, and then it would be a washing and a consecrating and setting them apart and preparing them for their service. It's kind of like a cleanup after a construction job. After a construction job, the house has been made, and the house has to be gone through and just clean out all the dust, all the sawdust, all the dust from the drywall, and from painting or from sanding. All of this somebody has to go through and clean that all out because it's been defiled by dirt. And then the workers, when they're done with that job, they need to clean themselves up. It's the same principle. So in chapter 28, we read of the beauty of the high priest's clothing, but what comes next is quite jarring to the senses. There's slaughtering, there's sacrifices, and there's blood. Aaron and his sons bring a bull into the tent. They lay their hands on that bull head, and then they kill it. And blood is put on the horns of the altar and then poured out around the base of the altar. And then various parts of the bull are burned on the altar. And then next, a ram is brought into the tent. And again, hands are laid on it and it is killed. And the blood is thrown against the sides of the altar and the ram is burned on the altar. And then a third animal, a second ram, is brought into the tent. And again, hands are laid on it. And it's killed. The rest of the blood is thrown against the altar, and then the blood that was on the altar, and then the anointing oil is sprinkled on Aaron and his sons. So now you have blood everywhere. Blood is on the altar. Blood is on the priests. Blood is on the ground. Blood is on the sides of the tabernacle. And their garments reminds us that the shedding of blood is required to atone for sin. Leviticus 17:11 says this: "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The high priest must also offer sacrifices for God to be with the people, to be dwelling with the people. So every day, for 7 days, a bull and two lambs, are sacrificed to atone for sin. And then at the end of chapter 29, we have the purpose of atonement. Look at verses 41 through 43 of chapter 29. "The other lamb that you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it a grain offering and its drink offering, as in the morning, a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And it shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." God is depicted as eating with his people with a food and a drink offering, kind of like a communion meal. And what you see in chapters 28, 29, 30, and 31, the language of the tabernacle moves from being described as the tabernacle to the tent of meeting. Because the purpose of the tabernacle is God would meet with his people. But the only way a holy God can meet and dwell together with a sinful people is that there is atonement made for their sin. So only with atonement is God able to dwell with his people. Look at verses 45 and 46. "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell amongst them. I am the Lord their God." The whole reason why God delivered Israel in the Exodus, so that he would establish a covenant with them, so they would become his people, so that they would know that he is the Lord, that they would know that he's the one that delivered them, and that he would dwell with them and take them to the promised land. So we've looked at the priest's clothing. We looked at the priest's consecration, and now we're going to look at the priest's function in chapters 30 and 31. Exodus 30 returns to the description of the priest's use of some of the furnishings of the tabernacle. We have the altar of incense, which is made of wood and gold and placed in front of the entrance to the holies of holies, the farthest west room in the tabernacle. And every morning and every evening, the altar would burn incense. And that incense would fill the Holy of Holies with smoke, symbolizing God's presence like the cloud of glory on Mount Sinai. And then the altar would also be used on the Day of Atonement when the high priest would make atonement with the sin offering. And then there's a bronze basin, if you remember, that is placed at the entrance to the holy place so that the priest and the high priest would wash their hands and their feet. And when God is done speaking to Moses, he gives him the two tablets of stone that are written by his finger, which are duplicate copies of the covenant written in stone and placed in the ark. And if you remember that the ark represents God's throne and his footstool, and the tablets will ultimately be put in the ark, and the ark will ultimately be the hotspot of God's presence amongst Israel. God rules and he reigns from his throne in heaven. And you see a picture of that in the Ark of the Covenant. And God rules by his word. That's why the stone tablets are put in the Ark of the Covenant. And so what is our response? God gave the tabernacle to Israel and to us to teach us the gospel. The tabernacle, the priesthood, and the sacrifices pointed to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The whole system, the whole Mosaic system, the whole covenant pointed to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, making all of it obsolete. Tabernacle and the temple are only a copy of a heavenly tabernacle, a shadow of a better tabernacle that came in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John 1:14. It says this. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word there, dwell, is the word for tabernacle. Israel, when God established the covenant, the Mosaic covenant with Israel, Israel was to be, remember, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so they needed the priesthood to ensure that that would happen. But you see in the history of Israel, they failed miserably. We're actually going to look at next week. Aaron's first act as a high priest is to fail miserably. Pointing to what? Pointing that a human priest will never be sufficient, will never be adequate. We'll look at that next week. But Israel never fulfilled God's goal for them to be a holy nation, a royal or a kingdom of priests. And you see with Jesus coming and God coming to earth again in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell amongst his people and establishing a new temple, the church, we fulfill where Israel failed by being a holy nation, Peter says, by being a royal priesthood, a royal kingly priest. And then Revelation says the same thing, that we are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We fulfill where Israel failed by union with Jesus. So God came down from heaven to dwell with humanity in a new Eden, in a new tabernacle. I'm sorry, in Eden, in tabernacle, and then in the temple, and now in the person of Jesus Christ with his new people. His presence is here with us now as we gather, and his presence is with us throughout the week. one of the great promises of Scripture from the beginning to end is that I'm with you always, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever you struggled with this last week, whatever you will face in this coming week, you have confidence. You can rest that He is with you in the midst of it. He is with you to comfort you. He is with you to support you. He is with you to encourage you. And He is with you to empower you. Lean into Jesus this week, because He is present with you by His Spirit who dwells in you and works through you. So Jesus is the better tabernacle. Second of all, Jesus is the better high priest, who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, because He always lives to make intercession for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That is, they had to be continually replaced. But He holds His priesthood permanently because He's God in the flesh, because He continues forever. That is, He is eternal. Consequently, therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know? Do you live with the reality that Jesus lives to make intercession for you and for me? I mean, that's what Hebrews says. He lives. It's an ongoing thing. He exists to make intercession for you, for your inadequacies, for your struggles. Why would you not lean into the one who makes intercession for you? So John can say, oh, Christ offered for all time the single sacrifice for sins, so that by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. Let's look at that. Nope, back. There you go. And by that will we have been sanctified. That is, we've been set apart as His. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest stands daily at His service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Under the old covenant, the priest had to continue to offer for sin because that sacrifice only covered up sin until Christ came. But Christ's one sacrifice completely took care of your sin and my sin. Yeah, you should clap. Why did He sit down at the right hand of the Father? Because His earthly ministry was done. He sat down next to the King because His sacrifice completed effectively, permanently, the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. You don't stand under the power of sin anymore. You don't stand under the penalty of sin. And you will one day never be under the presence of sin in your life. When I say we don't stand under the power of sin, what I mean is that it doesn't rule over you like it did before. It is not your master. It is not what rules you. It's not what drives you. You're no longer under the penalty of sin. That is, you're no longer under its guilt. You're no longer under the condemnation. You're no longer under the curse of death, which is primarily spiritual separation from God. And one day, you and I will be freed from the presence of sin. That is, we will no longer struggle with sin. In eternity, in the new creation, don't you long for that day? Where you no longer waffle, where you no longer struggle internally or externally with sin. I hope you're more excited than you seem to be right now. I just want to put on my dancing shoes. So John can say, John the Baptist can say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So it's by faith we are, you and I are permanently made holy in God's sight. We are cleansed. Actually, I just said all this. Free from the power of sin, the penalty, and the presence of sin. So let me encourage you, rest in the safe, secure arms of your great high priest who made a sacrifice for you and is now your shepherd. Rest in his arms. Cling to the one who clings to you. You know the beautiful imagery of... Oh, we need to pray. Let's go move to the Lord's Supper. And as we go into the Lord's Supper, I'm just reminding us of what Jesus did for us. With his body and his blood, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he took a cup and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you," pointing to the cross. And he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for you." And he would ultimately be the sacrificial lamb that they were celebrating in the Passover. And what he was saying is that everything the Old Testament pointed to is now fulfilled in me, in my life, and in my death, and ultimately in my resurrection. So eat and drink. Be fed by Jesus, by faith. So come to the Lord's table today, eating and drinking in faith, to be nourished, to be encouraged, to be fed, to go out today with a renewed sense that Jesus is the better tabernacle that dwelt amongst us, that secured everything for us, that he's the better high priest who makes intercession, who opened up the way for us permanently. And we are safe and secure in him. And finally, that he is the better sacrifice who secured it all for us. So come today, eat and drink and be filled with Jesus.
Sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's close with this doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.